May I direct your thoughts to the second chapter in the book of Acts and to verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? There are three matters in the context of this chapter that bring before us the reality of life. First of all, we have sin, and then we have its awareness, and last of all, its cancellation. Sin, the awareness of sin, and the cancellation of sin. When we speak of sin, it is in this chapter, in the context of a remarkable experience experienced by the apostles, where they received the Holy Spirit that enabled them to preach in the Spirit, and without which they would not be able to fulfill their mission. We might have thought that after following Christ as disciples for some 3 years, between 2 and 3 years, that they would be adequately equipped for the work of preaching the gospel. But we see that they were not prepared to do the work appointed them after these 3 years, but that rather they were told to wait at Jerusalem until the promised by the Father, would be fulfilled in their experience. And we see how the Holy Spirit descended upon them, and they were able not only to preach Christ, but to preach Him so that people with different languages were able to receive that preaching in their own language. And it may seem, first of all, a little bit strange that the reaction to this phenomenon was the way it was. The hearers suggested that the apostles were drunk, and in their drunkenness they were blabbering in a manner that was incoherent and not understandable. But one probable explanation is, if you hear someone speak in another language in a passionate way, in the circumstances in which these apostles spoke, it would sound as gibberish to those who didn't understand that language. And because it sounded like gibberish to those who didn't understand that language, they might come to the conclusion that this was evidence of what they suggested was true of the apostles. Whatever the reason may be, we see the reaction of Peter was not indignation, or that of a response unsuited to the gospel. It is wonderful how he spoke calmly and reasonably, pointing out to them that what was happening was what had been promised in the Old Testament. Now, when we think of sin, we should never think of sin as something in the abstract. There is not such a thing. You will see that when Peter is preaching to these people, he spoke about their reaction to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it all centered upon the reception or the rejection of the Lord Jesus. And that is true in every generation, that sin is personal. It's not something that you can cut away or separate from a relationship that either is not recognized or is profaned. And the great sin is when we fail to accept that Jesus is Lord, and that the Lord Jesus was God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God and man in two distinct natures and one person. And so when we think of sin, we think of sin against a person. It has to be. There is no such position as neutrality when you live out your life. Either you recognize Jesus for who he is, or else you don't. And that separates between the believer and the unbeliever. Sometimes we associate sin in the way that the Pharisees interpreted sin, and so interpreted sin as that they accused our Lord of sinning. Extraordinary blasphemy and extraordinary ignorance. And so we have to be very, very careful, first of all, to recognize that God created the world for the benefit of man. When the Garden of Eden was formed, everything, including the animal world the bird world and the fish world, and the growth of grasses and of herbs, all of it was created for the benefit of man. And so, when we look at this world, it is the world that our Father in heaven has created for our benefit. And sin is not when we use it, but rather when we abuse it. For example, drug addiction is a real tragedy in our day because of the availability of drugs, as they were not available in other days. And a lot of youngsters and older people are caught up in this addiction, just as in previous days, and still people are caught up with the addiction of alcohol. But when we go to hospital in severe pain and the nurse says to you, I'm going to give you an injection and it will take away your pain, it is wonderful when you receive the injection that gradually you feel the pain going away, and perhaps you fall into a sleep, a very pleasant, restful sleep, separated from that pain. That is because the right dosage of a certain drug was used to meet your needs. And the same thing applies on the Sabbath day. The Jews, the Pharisees, were very strict Sabbatarians, and they were so strict that they found fault with our Lord because he healed on the Sabbath day. And you will remember how Christ exposed their hypocrisy. They would water an ass or an animal, or if it fell into a ditch, take it out of it, but they wouldn't countenance relief coming to somebody, as Christ describes her, bound by Satan for many years. And you will remember how Christ said that the Sabbath was made for man. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. And it is legitimate and lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. It is a matter of the right use and the wrong use. The same applies to alcohol, and I hesitate to bring in alcohol because it has been and it is such a curse to Scotland. There are many, many broken homes that the abuse of alcohol has destroyed. But the juice of the barley or the juice of the vine are there for a very special purpose, and properly used, there is absolutely nothing sinful about them. For example, our Lord was at a wedding in Cana, and you will recall how they ran out of wine. And his mother said to those who were serving to respond and obey all that Jesus would say. And they requested, they came to him and told him of the situation. And we are told how our Lord miraculously turned water into wine. And when we celebrate our Lord's death, when we remember his death until he will again come, we do so with bread and with wine. Now, having said that, I say to the young folk, alcohol is dangerous in the extreme. And if you abuse it, it will master you. It will bring you to poverty, and it will bring you to misery. And the evidence is all over the land of the destruction that alcohol has brought in. But what I'm trying to emphasize is that the world, the environment, was made for man. God created it. And what is in the world is only wrong when it is abused, the wrong use of whatever the commodity may be. And the other thing that I would like to say, and I say this as an old man, because as a younger man, I had my own Phariseeism and looked upon certain things as totally wrong for people to engage in. For example, there is nothing wrong with playing a game, whatever the game may be, such as football or shinty or hockey or badminton or tennis. It's good for young people to exercise in that way, and it is really enjoyable. And I recall on a summer's evening, when I was young playing football, how pleasurable it was running on the green sward, involved with other young people, playing a game that was played in a sportsmanlike fashion. And I say that because sometimes we have the idea that once you become a Christian, certain activities are taboo. Again, there is music and the playing of a musical instrument. There is absolutely nothing sinful in playing a musical instrument. It is what we play and what is behind the playing. King David was a very skilled musician. He played different musical instruments. And when we think of music in itself, it is not sinful. There are types of music, and I don't understand these types. I never did. Heavy or whatever the reference may be, metallic or whatever the reference may be to certain types of music, I am told that is to be avoided, that it is sinful. But again, it's the right use of music. It is the abuse of music that is sinful. And so we have to bear in mind, first of all, that sin is a breaking of our relationship between ourselves and God, and that relationship is a personal relationship. God is our possessor. He created us. He made us. And the relationship is broken by sin. Now, God is love. And as we were trying to point out in the morning, love is self-giving and very different to what sin is. Sin is far from self-giving. It is a form of indulgence in what is harmful to ourselves and harmful to other people. You hear often the freedom of breaking away from a religion. Now, religion, if it is not Christ-centered and if it's not true, is a bond and a way of life that is to be wholly rejected. You can be a very religious person and a very ungodly person. But true religion, the relationship of love with God in Christ, is always a very gracious and wonderful and blessed experience. It's a lovely thing. I love the Lord, the psalmist says, because my voice and prayers he did hear. And so we see sin as a breach of a personal relationship, and in that relationship it's a breach of the law of love. And when you begin to think of it, why is it so objectionable to some to love God with all your faculties, to love your neighbor as yourself, and to be enabled to appreciate that we are under the governorship of one who will do us no wrong? Good unto all men is the Lord. And it is wonderful when we begin to think of what the illustration of love sets before us at Calvary. The love of God in Christ is so holy, so beautiful, so merciful, and brings such happiness and contentment into a person's life. And if you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your friend, He is no fair weather friend. He will help you when you cannot help yourself, and He takes pleasure in so doing. and guarantees that whatever the difficulty may be, He is able to take you from that danger to perfect safety, a wonderful Savior. Well then, these are a few words about sin. And I have spoken very freely, but I hope I have been quite biblical in all that I have said. And I have said it because, as an old man, I can reflect upon my own young age when I misunderstood certain things and classified some things as altogether sinful. And that is not true, and it is not biblical. But sin is a destroyer. And you can imagine, if you continue to resist the love of God and to go your own way, you have no protection but your own protection. And when you come to the wiles of sin and of Satan, you are no match. Sin will destroy you, and ultimately will destroy the sinner that doesn't repent in a lost eternity. Christ tells us that if we die in our sins, we shall enter into that place prepared for the devil and for his angels. And every time I make mention of it, it sends a shudder through my being. It's a terrible, terrible situation that you might find yourself among the company of the devil and his angels, where life closes in upon you in a manner that is compared to the most horrible things that are imaginable. The Bible speaks about the fire that cannot be put out, and to enter into hell comparable to be cast into that furnace. The Bible speaks about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Christ himself tells us about the rich man who lived very well whilst he was in this world, but died in his sin. And he asked Abraham if he would send Lazarus the beggar to warn his brothers that were still alive, lest they should come to this awful lostness. And you will remember how Abraham told him that they had Moses and the prophets, the Bible. If they didn't believe the teaching of the Word of God from the Bible, they wouldn't believe, supposing a man were to rise from the dead. And I hope and pray that yourselves and myself will not die in our sin. and likewise we pray for our families and for our fellow sinners. But sin is a terrible thing, and it breaks up the law of love, the law of self-giving. And as you hear daily, awful things happen when you break the law of love. Now let us move on to the awareness of sin. Now, you may not be a murderer, you may not be a thief, you may not be an adulterer, but still the seed of murder and of adultery and of thieving is still in your heart. The Bible tells us that. The seed of sin. For example, Christ tells us that when you are angry, sinfully angry, angry without a cause towards your fellow being, you are guilty of murder. When you give an unchaste look towards the opposite sex, you are guilty of adultery and of sin. When you take to yourself what you ought, if you were Christ-like, to give away, it's thieving. And so it goes on. There is no sin but that its seed is in our hearts. And it's strange how sometimes very young people have an awareness of sin. I recall hearing of an old elder, long gone, reading to his daughter who died at a very young age. And when he would ask her where she would like him to read, very often she asked him to read in the book of Job. And he couldn't understand how such a young person could find in reading the book of Job what was meeting her desires at that time. But as he looked and reflected on the matter, he realized that she had very deep conviction of sin. And he was amazed because she was so young. And you have conviction of sin at whatever age you may be. An old man coming to the end of his day may suddenly be smitten with conviction of sin. But the conviction of sin always, always comes and can only come through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not self-induced. It's not something that you look at and say to yourself, this is wrong of me to do. True conviction that brings us an awareness of our improper relationship before God is always experienced through the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, the blessed Holy Spirit. Now, Christ tells us, or he told the disciples, that when he would ascend to heaven, that the Holy Spirit would come in order to convince and to convict. And no matter what you or I do in order to bring a person to an awareness of sin, we can't do it. We can't do it. No minister can do it. No denomination can do it. Only the Holy Spirit. Such is the terrible nature of our sin. And we all have it, that there is no physician, there is no way in which sin can be dealt with except through the Holy Spirit. And conviction of sin is an important part of that relationship where we look to Jesus to save us. You remember how the Pharisees, very religious, very proper, they wouldn't outwardly steal, they wouldn't outwardly commit any sin of any kind, as they thought. And you will remember how they I'm sorry, I lost my trend of thought. To come back to what I was trying to emphasize is that sin in itself, as an awareness of our break in our relationship to God, can only be brought to our awareness through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, Christ said that after his ascension, he would send the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is working, and working powerfully in ways that are unimaginable. For example, in some of the communist countries way back, everything was done to silence the voice of God. But when a measure of freedom came, for example, to the Soviet Republic, it's now broken up, and it's the various countries. In Russia, for example, immediately communism gave way. It was found that in the midst of Russia you had true believers. The same thing applies to China, and the same applies to the various communist countries. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit. He works where, when, and how he will. And his ministry is here emphasized in the way in which he comes to enable, first of all, these apostles to preach Christ. And in preaching Christ, in setting forth the sin of their audience, which was a breach of a relationship where they crucified the Lord of glory. Now, these people didn't actually crucify Christ. Christ was taken prisoner by the order of the Sanhedrin. And the high priest Caiaphas was particularly involved. And after a certain stage, it passed over to the Roman jurisdiction because they were the overlords and they had and could inflict the sentence of death through crucifixion. And that was the way that Christ was to die. That was how the Old Testament set it forth. And we see how in that situation our Lord himself, how he set forth before the disciples the necessity that they were to receive the Holy Spirit, and it was through the power of the Holy Spirit that they were enabled to speak the different languages, or at least as people heard them in their own tongue. It was a miracle that cannot be explained. And it shows you the extraordinary way in which awareness of sin was to come into the experience of this audience, and it entirely centered upon the person of Christ. Now, these people themselves did not crucify Christ, but the soldiers did under the command of Pilate, but they went along with it. They agreed with it. And when we agree with somebody who denies the being of Christ, then we are involved in the sin of rejecting Christ, a terrible, terrible sin. Now, sin does not bring happiness into your life. It does bring happiness into your life, but it brings sorrow into your life. And you can work it out for yourselves, you young people. You are told, indulge, do what you like, when you like, where you like, and you will be happy. It doesn't bring happiness. You know that there are more cases of suicide among school children today than for a long, long time. When I was a boy, I seldom heard of a boy or a girl. I can't remember one incident of a boy, a schoolboy or girl, committing suicide. But these poor boys and girls today, so many of them, have come to the stage in the whirlwind of sin that is projected as something desirable and to be indulged in, is destroying people. Destroying people. Sin is a horrible thing. And its awareness can come in so many different ways. Now, last of all, the cancellation of sin. And very, very quickly, I've gone over my time and I'm really sorry, but the cancellation of sin, Christ is able to deliver you from your sin, whatever your sin is, whatever your sin has been. There is one sin against the Holy Spirit, that is unforgivable. That is why, if you reject the Holy Spirit, then there is no hope for you of being converted or of coming into the proper relationship. But it doesn't refer to stealing or to immorality or covetousness or even murder. doesn't refer to any of whatever the sin, the Bible tells you to come with it to this wonderful Savior to deal with it, and he will counsel it. Wonderful thing. If you are justified in Christ, and I'm not going to enter into that side of things, but if you are justified in Christ, if you're looking to Jesus as your Savior, then there is no person, no agency that can accuse you of sin. The Bible says that very, very clearly. And so, as we reflect on sin, let us remember, first of all, that it is a breach of our relationship to the kindest, to the most merciful, to the most sovereign, to the most powerful, to the most wonderful person who is the disposer of all things. But to be forgiven, to be delivered from the power of sin, is to enjoy a freedom, a holy freedom that brings into your life what you will never, ever regret, but thank God through the ageless eternity, the grace that enabled you to receive Christ as your Savior.